Morning, friends. I hope that you had a wonderful week. Last week, if you were here, which I'm sure many of you were, was Easter, and we were wrapping up our I Am series, the declarations of Jesus' divinity that he made in his life ministry on earth. And we looked at the resurrection of Lazarus, and we looked at how that tied into the resurrection of Jesus. And last week, I encouraged you, I said, Jesus wants you to invite him into your present reality, no matter how complicated that may be. He wants to untangle your past and grab a hope. Our hope in the future and pull it into the present. And I said that as we pull this hope of the future into our present, we experience eternal life today. We experience eternal life today. Oftentimes, as believers, we look forward, or for many people, their hope is placed in something that's coming, right? Oftentimes, we look and say, the summer is just around the bend, folks. This might be the last snow, right? Maybe. Maybe. Maybe not. But maybe. Maybe it's the last snow. But maybe our hope is being placed in the summer that's coming, right? But in Jesus Christ, our hope is brought into today. Amen? In Jesus Christ, our hope is brought into today. And in that hope, our lives are forever changed. We get to live differently than anyone else because Jesus makes that possible. Amen? Amen. So we're going to look at what eternal life starting today looks like in the living as we live it. And what I want to start with is I want to look at Romans 5:8. And it says this, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, enemies, Christ died for us. Brothers and sisters, this is love. This is love. We talk a lot about love here in this church, and rightfully so, because a life as a believer in relationship is love. A life as a believer in Christ is love. And that should be evident in our living. Jesus chose the greatest suffering in service to love for the least deserving. He chose the greatest suffering in the service of love for the least deserving. Why do I say he chose it? Well, because Jesus said he chose it. We saw just a few weeks ago in John 10 when Jesus says, John 10:18, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. And as we looked at Martha last week, she made this statement regarding God, Jesus' authority. She said this, even now, as she comes to Jesus and she's begging and pleading, why weren't you here to save my brother? She says, but even now, I know that anything that you ask of the Father, he'll do for you. And so Jesus chose to walk through the stripping and humiliation because even then he had the authority to make it stop. He chose it. He chose, while they scourged him, to stay there and receive it. He chose that. He had the authority to stop it, but he stayed. while he carried the cross, he chose to be there. When they put nails in his hands and his feet, he chose. As he hung there, he chose to stay. When they pierced his side and broke his legs, he chose to stay every moment of this incredible suffering. Jesus chose to stay, to be there, though he had the authority to end it. We say that we want to love like Jesus. So what does that look like? How do we do it today? To answer this, I think it's important to understand how Jesus did it. I think that's where we'll begin. There's a few examples we're going to look at today, but I think we start with the founder and perfecter, the author, the pioneer, the one who did it perfectly and set the tone for us all. In Hebrews 12, as it's talking about the abundant lives that we have in Christ, the race that's marked out for us, the author says this in verse 2, Hebrews 12, 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He did the heavy lifting. He walked through every choice so that our choice would be easy. We don't have to see all the elements that come together that mark out why we're doing this. Instead, we choose Jesus. We believe in Jesus. We fix our eyes on Jesus. And Jesus walked through and chose every bit of this. Why? For the joy that was set before him. What is that? Well, we saw in his, Jesus and the Bible puts it like this. We saw in his statements in John 10, the security in the resurrection that he would take his life back. So he knew. He speaks about it in John 2:19. He says, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. He knew. In Luke 9:22, Jesus says, the Son of Man must suffer many things. And later on in the verse, he says, and be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. But his joy didn't end in the raising. In 1 Peter 3:22, it says that he's gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with the angels and authorities and power, all subject to him. In Matthew 28:18, it says, all authority in heaven and earth will be mine. And in Matthew 16:18, it says that from his throne he will build his church on earth, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The Psalms allude to the fact that he will return and the earth will be filled with his glory. And there's, as you look through the New and Old Testament, but a lot in the New, especially in Revelations, you see again, there's this incredible unfolding of why Jesus was able to look forward to the joy that was in front of him. And so walking through the suffering became bearable. And he invites us to embrace this joy. We've looked at this text before, but in John 15, 11, and 12, he says this, I have told you this, speaking to the disciples, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And he follows that up by saying, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. In Hebrews 12, it says to us that we need to fix our eyes on him. In John 15, when speaking about the vine, it says we need to abide in him. Jesus says this repeatedly. And we saw it in John 10 that Jesus invites us, believe in me and live. This gets to the part of, you know, all this sounds pretty nice at this point. Believe, fix my eyes, live. Delightful, right? But I think the point of all of this wasn't speaking into the delightful moments. It's speaking to us in sharing in the suffering of our Savior. Loving like Jesus means suffering in the service of love for the least deserving. Right? That's not easy. How do we do that? Jesus wants to embrace the joy set before us so that like him, we can endure the greatest suffering in service to the greatest love for the least deserving. This isn't easy, and I think our tendency, we're going to get into more of this rejoicing in suffering bit, so buckle up. But our tendency is not to rejoice, certainly not. If you're there, God bless you. I'm not. So this message is to me this morning. Let me tell you a little story about my week this week. As I'm preparing a message to talk, we're going to get into the story of Paul and Silas in Acts when they cast a demon out. Paul cast a demon out of a servant girl, and, well, they end up in prison. Things are pretty crummy, can't sleep, legs, feet are in stocks, and they're worshiping at midnight. Great story. We'll get there. So I'm prepping this message this week, and my life got challenging, right? Life does that. Gets challenging. My wife was on visiting her sister in North Carolina with my daughter. Delightful. So thankful. It brings me joy to see my wife and my daughter having a happy, fun time. It's delightful. So I'm so thankful. But it means that I'm home taking care of my 18-month-old. While working. But there's so much in that too to be thankful for, because I have so much family up here. Maybe you don't know, maybe you do. I got my parents, I got two sets of in-laws. It's a complicated story, but you know what? Life's complicated. Don't be too harsh. My mother-in-law is incredible. If you don't know her, she's sitting in the back of the church right now. She's amazing. One, I reached out to her earlier this week just to be like, I am so thankful, because she was there, I don't know, 4 days or something like that, taking care of Judah, maybe more, I don't know. It's all a blur to me. But I'm thanking her profusely, because I'm like, I would be on my face weeping right now. But you have delivered me from the mud and made doing what I need to do this week possible. And her response, rather than being like, yeah, you better be grateful, was, I'm just doing my part. Wow. What a response. Not to put her on the spot. It's incredible. But as everything's getting complicated, I'm in here working in the office on Tuesday, and in the afternoon, I get a phone call from a tenant. I own a commercial property in Canton. Phone call from the tenant. Tenant goes, septic's backed up, sewer's backed up, and the back room's flooded. Oh, that's a lot of poop. Right? Yeah. So I worked my hours here. I put in about 20 hours there, pulling the floor up, drying things off. Well, I went out on Tuesday and I tried to resolve some stuff. It didn't quite work out. That's all right. Went home, took care of Judah, went to bed. Didn't do much sleeping. Thought a lot about stuff. Some of the things that came to mind was, why on earth did that person have to flush those things down that toilet? Right? That spirals. Because then I'm just grumbling and complaining. Man, this sucks. What a terrible week for this to happen. Why now? I don't have any backup besides my mother-in-law and my parents and her dad. But, you know, no backup. And I'm just grumbling and grumbling. No sleep. That doesn't help. I wake up in the morning, I'm getting ready to go out there and pull up flooring and get things dried off and try to unclog the drain. And I am grumbling. I'm upset. I'm discouraged. I'm disheartened. But what I do in the morning, every morning, is I say, God, today's your day. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. You know what God said back to me? Will you? You're not doing a very good job. Oh, that was convicting. And here I am preparing a message on suffering and rejoicing, deep in the word on what it means to suffer well and celebrate and praise in our suffering. And God's like, these little things here have got you put out. Remarkable. And yet you're going to go on Sunday and tell people to praise while they're in shackles in prison? Come on. That was convicting. That was convicting. So as we're talking about rejoicing, embracing the joy that is set before us so that we can suffer like Christ for the glory that's ahead. Know that I'm right here with you. I'm learning. I'm growing. Lord willing, for the better every day. Paul and Silas. There isn't a more convicting story for me in the New Testament of, like, outside of Jesus himself. Of an example of this living, embracing the joy set before them. And their story really mirrors a lot of the things going on with Christ. But the resurrected Christ liberated them rather than just letting the suffering continue. Glory be to God. Acts 16, 16 through 14. I'm going to give a summary, but feel free to open up and take a look. Paul and Silas are ministering in prayer. And there's a slave girl. She's possessed with a spirit of divination, which means she can tell the future. And she's following them around and yelling out that these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. That doesn't seem so bad to me. Paul didn't like it. He didn't like it. And after a few days of this, it was becoming quite annoying. Every time I go to say something, this young lady's screaming. So Paul gets annoyed and he casts out the spirit. In Jesus' name, be gone. And the spirit leaves her. Well, this slave girl was making her masters a lot of money. A lot of money. So they're mad. Because now their girl can't do the things that she was doing before. This is a golden business opportunity out the window. The lesson for us is, as if you're a teacher or an encourager, teach as much as you want, as long as you don't mess with people's money. Unless you want to be faithful, then go right for it. Go right for it. The owners are mad. They bring Paul and Silas in front of the magistrate. And this is where the story parallels amazingly to Jesus. They tear off their garments to humiliate them. They beat them with rods until they're satisfied that they had been beaten enough. I don't know what that looks like, but it sounds like it was long and awful. They give them over to be put in prison, and they tell the jailer, make sure these two are secure. And the jailer then takes them into the inner prison, the deepest, darkest bit of his jail, and he puts them in there, and he puts their feet in stocks. They're not going anywhere. At least that's what the jailer thought. And we know the story. Midnight rolls around, and Paul and Silas are singing hymns in the prison. And an earthquake comes. The earthquake comes, and the door to the prison opens, and the stocks fall off their feet. Everybody's free to go. And the jailer sees what's happening, and he grabs a sword to take his life because he knows that I've failed at what I was given to do. And at this point, Paul and Silas could have walked out and been like, peace, God liberated us, he did it, we're out of here, right? They could have done that, but they didn't. Instead, they look at this jailer, potentially one of the least deserving. Paul yells to him to stop. They save his life, but more importantly, they welcome him into their family. Wow. I don't know about you, but this is very convicting to me. As I'm grumbling at the slightest thing, and I see Paul and Silas and the depths of misery rejoicing, and out of the misery comes miracles. Wow. Jesus puts it like this on the Sermon on the Mount. And I believe Paul, knowing the character of his Savior, was leaning into these words or this concept. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:11-12 says this: blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And folks, we know in the same way they persecuted our Savior. That resurrection hope streams into these moments of suffering We are empowered with the joy of God when we fully embrace his sovereign goodness. We sing about it all the time. We profess it with our mouths, but do we believe it? Do we believe it? Or are we facing our suffering and grumbling like everybody else? That's convicting. I'm not saying you have to fake joy. Paul doesn't do that. He testifies to his suffering all the time. Right? I'm not saying you have to fake happiness, but the joy of the Lord is strength. His joy is strength. And so when we embrace the joy of our loving Master, we experience strength. The resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of all who are in Christ was the sustaining power of Paul's song in suffering and his love for the jailer. We know this because every time Paul's going to prison that we have on record, he says, I'm going to prison because I speak of the resurrection of the dead. That resurrection was the sustaining power of Paul's song and suffering and his love for the jailer. Maybe Jesus' suffering, or maybe the suffering of Paul and Silas, isn't relatable for us. As I was preparing this message today, I was reminded of a story my dad told me many, many years ago, a testimony of singing and suffering. And so I'm going to invite him up to share that testimony with us this morning. Whenever you're ready, Dad. Dad and I are both emotional people, so if he breaks down in tears, the rest will come eventually. Just hang tight.
Good morning. This is one of those stories that in the world you would begin with once upon a time. Before I shared this, I called Ruth and I spoke to her and I said, hey, my son is doing this. Would you mind if I shared your story? And could I share your picture, Bob? And she gave me permission to do both. This is Ruth, right here. Ruth Cheater Bond. She and her husband, Bob, used to come to church here many years ago, probably farther back than only John and Jane and Pete would remember. Anyway, they left the North Country to lead a church in Pennsylvania. And when they got down there, they bought a home, they rented a place, the only place that they could really afford with their five children. And it was a farm. And on that farm, there was a pond, and it was very picturesque. This was in March of 83, I believe. And they had friends come down from up here to visit them. And they had five children also, all the same age as their children, three boys and two girls. As they were celebrating the first day of spring, the kids were outside playing and the two women were talking. And all of a sudden, the two or three little girls came in and said that Debbie, one of the girls, through the ice in the pond. Ruth ran out to the pond and, in her own words, started shouting for Debbie. Where are you, Debbie? Debbie, where are you? The ice was covering the pond now. But she saw, this is her testimony, what looked like her daughter's arms come out of the water like she was being lifted. And then back down into the water, they disappeared. She jumped in and tried her best to go through the ice to get to her daughter, who was quite far away. And she was bruising her chest and her neck. And she was shouting. And her husband, Bob, came out. And she said, Bob, she's over there. And in her words, Bob bulldozed, jumped in through the ice and started breaking his way through the ice to where his daughter was. She was there. He lifted her, carried her out of the water, and tried to perform CPR. She said that every time he did a compression, that air was, or water was coming out of every orifice. She was blue. By then, the EMTs had arrived, and they worked on her unsuccessfully. And after about 40 minutes, they radioed in to the hospital, that they were bringing in a DOA. Bob, said to his children, kids who were, they were traumatized. He said, kids, we have to pray because God is always good and we have to worship. And so they followed the ambulance back to the local hospital. The whole time in the car, worshiping and praying. And they got there, got out of the car. They're walking across and they noticed that things all of a sudden got really busy. And they found out later that as the ambulance pulled into the hospital, one of the EMTs detected a faint heartbeat. So, all of a sudden, it went crazy. They had all kinds of doctors and stuff. She was airlifted to a hospital 2.5 hours away. Bob and Ruth rode down in the car all of the time, worshiping. When they got there, the specialists came to her and said, listen, we don't want to give you any false hope. There is, and we feel absolute on this, she's not going to make it through the night. They prayed. They prayed and worshiped. They rebuked the spirit of death. And the next day, lo and behold, she was still there. That evening, they had 12 doctors around her bed, and she was in tremors and stuff, and they told her, listen, this is the throes of death. And you really, there's nothing you can do here. So Bob and Ruth prayed and worshiped. She was in a coma for 23 days. And on Easter morning, when Ruth went in to talk with her, she had been in a coma now, right up until this point. Easter morning, she wished her daughter a happy Easter, and her daughter said, "Happy Easter, Mommy," back to her. She was in the hospital for 40 days. As I said, 23 of those in a coma. And it was a long haul, but she gained back all the things. She was blind. She gained her sight. She lost speech. She gained that back, of course. She couldn't walk. They had to wheel her around in a wheelchair. She had to wear diapers. But God had told them, "Do not fear. This is not to the death, but it's going to be a long haul back." So I got a chance to talk to Ruth, and I got a chance to talk to Debbie this weekend, and what a blessing. Incidentally, could you put that picture back up? There's Debbie with her mom.
Thank you. So we might not be able to relate to rejoicing in a prison in stocks. We might not be able to relate in the sustaining power of the joy that was set before Christ as he walked through the incredible suffering of the cross so that we could be free. But as I thought about that story, I think many of us can relate to losing a loved one or feeling like we've lost a loved one and yet being sustained by the joy of the Lord through it. Paul, I'll invite up the worship team. Paul explains this sustaining joy like this. Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And in 2 Corinthians 4:17, he puts it like this: for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. It's not easy to walk through suffering, and we get sidelined by the smallest of it. I did this week. What'd I do? I grumbled. That doesn't make me any different than anyone else. How will we as a people be a people that walk through suffering with the joy that is set before us, with the hope that Christ brings into our present, so that we can sing in suffering in service to love for the least deserving? That's love. That's love. That's the love that Jesus has for us. This morning, as we're going to take communion. I'm going to invite the ushers up to hand out the elements. And we're going to play a special song while the elements are being passed out. And I would just like you to reflect. Maybe you are going through some suffering right now. As we take the bread and the cup and prepare ourselves to receive this gift from God, we're acknowledging the freedom that it purchased. Life, and life abundantly.